We've been in a series in not Siri, stop that. Sorry, I just set off everybody's phones in the room. We've been in a series called Making Room for God. And the reason we're talking about this, the reason we even can talk about making room for God in our lives, is that God loves you. He is for you. And He wants your life to be full of Him. And in case you doubt that, in case you're not sure, let me read you a verse, nothing to do with our specifically our message today, but God put this verse on my heart this morning for you. Let's start. We're going to read Ephesians 3. I was just going to read one verse, but we're going to back it up to Ephesians 3, starting in verse 14. We might as well read the context. Paul is praying a prayer for you. Okay? I mean, he's praying a prayer for the church in Ephesus, but by extension, he's praying a prayer for you. Right? For this reason, he says, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Why? So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Did you know you need to be strengthened for Christ to dwell in your heart? And God wants to do it, right? So he prays that you would be strengthened with God's power in your inner being, that Christ would dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have the power, there it is again, may have the power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you, listen to this, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. So the fact that he's praying a prayer that you may be filled to all the measure of the fullness of God means that you can live without that, because he's praying that it would happen, but it also means that it can happen. That we can be filled to all the fullness of the measure of God in our lives. And that is my prayer for you today. As we're going through this series, we're gonna finish it next Sunday. I think we'll see. But my prayer for you has been and is what Paul is praying for the church in Ephesus, that you would know. Not just know that God loves you. I'm pretty sure if I asked you, do you believe theologically that God loves you? You'd probably say yes. But there is a difference between knowing that He loves you and knowing the love of God. Right? And Paul prays that they would not only understand how big is the love of God, how long, how wide, deep, high is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpa- to know this love that surpasses knowledge. That's what he's saying, right? To know in our experience this love that surpasses our understanding. And my prayer for you is that you and I, not just you, me too. My prayer for you and I is that we would make room in our hearts that we might be filled with all the fullness of God in our hearts and lives. Well, today we're talking about train to win. Not only is it Super Bowl Sunday, go Patriots, right, Jake? No? Jake's a Seahawks fan. Not only is it Super Bowl Sunday, but we also on Friday, as I mentioned with the kids earlier, we also on Friday started an exciting couple of weeks for Canada as we began to compete in the Winter Olympics in Milano Cortina in Italy. And I've always loved watching the Olympic Games, either the Winter or the Summer Games. And seeing men and women who have trained, some of them, their whole lives to compete in the most celebrated sporting competition in the world. And one of the things that I find most remarkable is the dedication that they have to train day in and day out, just even for the honor of making the team, let alone having a chance to win a medal at the games. And you know, even when they're at the top of their game, quite literally, right? They're at the, when you go to the Olympics, you are at the top of your game. You're the best in the world. But even when they're at the top of their game, they continue to discipline themselves by working hard, training, doing drills that they've done a million times. Why on earth, when you're the best in the world at what you do, why would you keep training? Right? Here's a daily schedule that I saw online from one of the from a pro athlete who is at the top of their game. Best in the world. 7 a.m., wake up, eat breakfast, get ready for the day. 8 a.m., team practice. 10 a.m., see sports physicians, massage and free time. Lunch. 1 p.m., individual skills practice. Why on earth, when you're the best in the world, why do you still need to do skills practices, right? Individual skills practice and one-on-one with a coach. These athletes have an attitude of always learning. They wouldn't dare go into competition without a personal coach working with them every day to tell them what they're doing wrong and what they need to do right in order to even improve on their skills and their abilities to be the best. The more they prepare, the more they expand their capacity for strength and speed and perseverance, the more that they have an edge when they need it. They train their muscle memory. When they're out there on the ice, they're playing hockey, and there's a play that happens, they don't want to have to take some time and think about on the ice, where do I send this puck now? What do I do with this thing somebody just shot at me? But they have trained themselves so that their muscles know what to do. So that without even thinking, they automatically do what they've been trained to do every day, day after day. The Apostle Paul was a Roman citizen, the Bible tells us, and he grew up in an important Roman city of Tarsus, and he was very familiar with the ancient Olympics and other sporting competitions. And Paul actually uses sport analogies in his writings to help us understand that regular and ongoing training is a vital part of creating room and opportunity for God to work in our lives and through our lives. 1 Timothy 4, verse 7 to 10. Paul's saying some other things, and then he says, rather, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness, training in godliness, has value for all things, holding promise for the present life and the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. This is why we labor and strive. This is why we do spiritual workouts. This is why we train spiritually, he's saying. This is why we labor and strive. Because we have put our hope in the living God who is the Savior of all people and especially of those who believe. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Now, I thought about asking the kids today when they came up, you know, who gets a gold medal at the Olympics? But we had our kids in soccer this year. And I know who gets gold medals these days in kids' competitions. Everybody gets gold medals in kids' competitions, right? But in the real world and in the Olympics, and Paul is telling us that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize. And he says, run in such a way as to get the prize. Run in such a way as to win at this thing that we're doing called our Christian life, called following Christ, called living for the kingdom of Jesus. Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training, right? They order their diet, their daily schedule. They order everything in their lives around training for what for the competition, right? Strict. They go into strict training. They do it, Paul says, to get a crown that will not last. Now, even more than gold and silver and bronze medals that will pass away with the world, in Greek Olympics, they actually, if you won, you got a crown of leaves. Now, that's not going to last long, is it? And that's about as lasting as success in the world is. But compared to that, Paul says, but we do it. We do what? We do it. We go into strict training for our race, for our competition, for what, it's not a competition against each other, but a competition against ourselves, right? We do it. We go into strict training to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I don't fight like a boxer just beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. Discipline is not a dirty word. I love the work of the Holy Spirit in my life. I love the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. I love when the Holy Spirit breaks into our gatherings in unexpected ways to do things that we could not have planned or orchestrated. Our movement has been known for our love of the Spirit's moving. We often value those moments over planned and scripted worship or prayer. But we also want to be careful not to push out the importance of doing the work. An athlete needs passion, but passion alone will get them hurt if they haven't put in the work. And in the same way, we need to live, as followers of Christ, we need to live the adventure of following the leading of the Spirit in our lives. But if we haven't put in the work to have a consistent daily walk with God, to be praying regularly, to be spending time in the Word of God, so that when we need it, it's on the tip of our tongue. If we haven't disciplined our lives, we will not be ready when the moment comes for the Spirit to use us. What will He have to work with? Right? What muscle memory in the Spirit will we have? We'll be like a novice hockey player getting the puck at the Olympics, and what do I do with this? Paul says that because the prize that hangs in the balance for us is so important, he doesn't run like someone just running aimlessly. Just because you go for a jog once in a while doesn't mean you're ready for an Olympic marathon. That's what he's saying, right? And some of us, just to go for a jog once in a while would be, you know, a big stretch. Just because you go to church once in a while doesn't mean that you're ready to face temptation. Doesn't mean that you're ready to hold your ground when the people at school or work mock you for following Jesus. Doesn't mean you'll be ready when the Holy Spirit nudges you to share your faith with someone at the coffee shop. Doesn't mean you will have the integrity of character to do what is right when shortcuts and little compromises would be so much easier. It's not, folks, it's not discipline or be Spirit-led. We need both. And sometimes we may feel like discipline, spiritual disciplines, being disciplined, being structured in our time with God and the things that we do to train. We may feel that like discipline sounds restricting. But in reality, discipline will free you to be led by the Spirit. So I want to talk for a few moments about holy habits. There are practices that have been taught and followed for thousands of years by the people of God that are like the skills drills that an athlete does, which if we incorporate them into our lives, will help us run in such a way as to get the prize. It's a message that is about making room for the Spirit of God to come in our lives, but it's also a very practical message today. I want to bless you and help you to look at some practical things that can maybe help you make space in your heart and in your life for the Spirit of God to come, so that God can fill you with all the fullness, right? We don't do these practices, these holy habits. We don't do them because somebody told us we have to. We don't do them to check off a checklist and win points with God. Hey, God, look at all these check marks I got. Didn't I do good? We don't do them because we can compare ourselves to someone else and say, oh, look how spiritual I am. Right? Remember Jesus giving that example of a religious leader standing in the temple and saying, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, robbers and evildoers and adulterers, or even like this tax collector over here. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all that I get. Pat myself on the back. But then the tax collector, Jesus said, would not even look up to heaven, but he beat his chest and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. The problem wasn't that the Pharisee was praying or fasting or tithing, but that he thought he was winning brownie points with God by doing these things and somehow was better than everyone else. Holy habits are drills that make room in my life for more of God and make me ready to do what he's called me to do when those moments of divine appointment come. I'm ready, right? Like all disciplines or training drills, these are things that don't come naturally. And at first, they're going to be awkward and difficult and maybe even painful. But they will stretch us. Stretch our capacity for more of God's presence in our lives. And so I've got a few here. They're actually on the back. If you picked up a note page, they're on the back of your note page. Actually, I think I might have added a couple since that was printed. So you've got a pen. You can write them. But I just want to walk through these really quickly. We're not going to obviously have time to do a deep dive on all of these, on any of them. Just want to chat a little bit about these. Scripture reading, it's pretty obvious, right? Spending time reading the scriptures. You know, I think it's great that they're, you know, You can get a with the Bible app, you can get a verse of the day on your phone. It's wonderful. It's good. But I would suggest to you that a verse of the day may not keep the devil away, right? Right? Like I think we have to be more intentional than happening to see a verse of the day on our phone. That's a good thing. But if that's our only Bible reading, that's probably not training in righteousness in our lives, right? So I want to encourage you to have an intentional plan to read the Bible. You don't have to read huge chunks of it, but to spend time reading at least maybe a chapter a day. Spend some time reading the Scriptures. Some people do read through the Bible in a year. For other people, that's too much to absorb at once. And there's no one way to do it, but I want to encourage you to be spending time in the Word. Scripture memorization, right? To lock the Word into our hearts so that in those moments when we need the Word, it's there. We remember at least. And I know memorization can be difficult for some of us. But I want to, we've got some gray hairs in the room, some white hairs in the room, some no hairs in the room. Memorization is one of the best things you can do to keep your mind sharp, right? So why not stick some scripture in your memory? Scripture meditation is taking a short passage of scripture and just sitting with it. Maybe a piece of the Gospels and reading a short story of that happens in the Gospels and putting yourself in that situation. Who am I in this story if I was there? What would it have been like? Just sit with the story and soak yourself in it, right? Scripture meditation. Prayer. Again, let's be intentional about carving out some time for prayer. Fasting. This is one that's not super popular, for many reasons, obviously. Fasting is not about controlling God to make him do what you want him to. It's not a hunger strike, right? Fasting, I like to say, is about taking your flesh by the scruff of the neck and saying, you're not in charge. And letting, it's about making room for God in our lives, right? And I think about reminding ourselves to be hungry for him as well. Sharing your faith. For some of you, this is natural. It's almost hard to get you to stop sharing your faith, right? It just flows out of you. And for others, it's really difficult and awkward. And every time you think about sharing your faith with someone, in 2 Timothy, Paul had to write to Timothy and remind him to share his faith. Because it wasn't natural for Timothy. It was difficult. And he said, remember to evangelize. Remember to share your faith. And so for some of us, you know, making sure that we somehow, somewhere are sharing our faith with someone is a discipline to help us go outside of ourselves. Journaling. I love journaling. It's a discipline that I've done for a number of years. Some seasons I do it better than others. One of the things I love about journaling, I think it's a great way to focus some of the thoughts and prayers that spin in our head, right? I think it's a good way to focus those. It's also a great way to put something in ink that we can go back months or years later and remember what God did in our lives, right? Silence and solitude and Sabbath rest. These are about stopping, right? And probably for the ones, you know, for the ones that for the ones that love sharing your faith, being silent might be more of a discipline than sharing your faith, right? Actually, stop doing, talking, to be still, to be alone. Some of us are so scared to be alone with our thoughts. So scared to stop, because we don't know what will happen if we stop. And we keep our lives busy. We keep noise in our lives because we're scared of the stillness of our thoughts. And yet maybe one of the best things that you can do is to stop. Learn to listen to the voice of Jesus. Serving, another one that's kind of the opposite of stopping. Some of us maybe are too good at stopping and need to get connected and involved in serving. And that's a discipline of making our lives about someone else instead of about us, right? And giving, to surrender our finances to the kingdom of God, is a discipline. To say, God, I trust you. Here's how much I trust you, is I'm gonna give to you first, and then trust you to look after my bills. Right? So these are some holy habits. Just a quick brush through them. And like I said, some of them may, stepping into them may be difficult at first, feel awkward, but they will stretch our capacity. Paul says, I beat my body and make it my slave. Right? That's what an Olympic athlete does, is they push their bodies to do things it couldn't possibly have done before, but after years of training, what was impossible becomes natural. Right? There are things in the Spirit, there are things in serving God that you might think, I could never do that. But stretching yourself into it, you may find that someday you will look back and say, well, I thought I could never do this, but this is just natural now, right? After my sabbatical time this summer, I knew that I needed to make more room in my life for consistent prayer, scripture meditation, journaling, and so on. And so I did something really practical. I actually changed my bedtime and my get-up time. I used to go to bed at 11:30 and get up at 6:30. And I started going to bed at 10:30 and got up at 5:30. Was that easy? Was it fun to get up an hour earlier, right? No. Was it comfortable? No. But I reoriented my life around the priority of spiritual discipline and stretched myself in order to run better. Was it enjoyable to fast for the last 3 weeks? No. But I knew that I needed a reset and a refocus and to stretch myself to make more room for God. And so I did what was uncomfortable and difficult as a discipline. I'm not doing the Pharisee in the temple thing. I'm not patting myself on the back here. I'm giving you some examples of this is how we reorient our lives and make changes in our schedule, in our actual how our day functions, in order to make room for things that will make room for God. Right? So I don't have time to get through all of this. I have 12 quick benefits of spiritual training. Maybe I'll just blast you with them. And I might stop on one or two, but I'll just blast you with them, and because we need to get to communion. Knowing God, right? So Moses in Exodus 33, I'll stop on this one for a moment, but Moses in Exodus 33, it says that he took a tent and put it outside the camp and went to meet God every day in the tent. He carved out actual geography, actual space and time to meet with God. And then the Bible says that as he met with God day by day, he became so intimate with God that God talked to him as a man talks to his friend. And it's interesting that the rest of Israel says they stood at their own tent and watched him do this. Right? Instead of saying, "Hey, Moses, we want to be close to God too. Can we come with you?" No, they stood at their tent and watched him get close to God. Sometimes we're way too like that in the church, right? We like to watch other people get close to God, but are we ready to take that step? One person was, and that was Joshua went with him. He said, "Moses, I want to go too. I want to go meet with God too." And guess who God tapped to be the next leader of Israel, right? Knowing God, knowing his ways, knowing the ways of God. How do we function in the kingdom? How do we do what God wants us to do? Hungering for his presence. Sorry, let me give you a scripture reference for that, knowing his ways. Psalm 86, 11, if you're taking notes. Psalm 86, 11. Hungering for God's presence. Number three. Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone." As he ended his fast, right? As he was tempted by the devil. "Man shall not live by bread alone." During my fast, this song has come to me again and again and again. "Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Fill my cup, fill it up, and make me whole." Yeah, bread of heaven, come fill me. Number four, learning to hear God speak. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me." John 10:27. Number five, strengthen and grow our faith. Faith is a muscle. We need to work out our faith muscle, right? As we step out, we take the discipline to step out and trust God for little things, we will grow into trusting God for bigger things, right? Number six, courage to act when God speaks. Courage to act when God speaks. Faith, I think, one of the things faith is putting ourselves in a position where God has to come through or we're in trouble. Right? Faith is putting ourselves in a position where God has to come through or we're in trouble. Courage to act when God speaks. Number seven, more easily discern false teaching and the enemy's schemes. As we are making room for God in our lives, in his word, memorizing his word, all of those things, we become more discerning of false teaching and the enemy's schemes. Number eight, more of your life surrendered to God's kingdom. Number nine, not easily panicked or shaken. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear, for you are with me. Only the heart that has trained itself to see God more clearly than its circumstances can say that. Right? Number 10, peace and mental and emotional stability. Isaiah 26, verse 3. Peace and mental, emotional stability. Isaiah 26, verse 3. You will keep in perfect peace those whose mind are steadfast because they have trusted in you. Number 11, resistance to sin. I love this one. Resistance to sin. Psalm 119, verse 11. I have hidden your word in my heart. It's talking about scripture memorization. I've hidden your word in my heart so I may not sin against you. And lastly, joy. Joy. Rejoice always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Philippians 4, verse 4. Someone who has learned to rest in God in every season and circumstance can own a joy that leaps over trouble and sadness. So here's what I want to challenge you with today, just before we go to communion. Actually, those who are serving can start getting ready and the worship team can come up. Why don't you stand as we just take a moment? I'll get you to sit again after, but we usually have a question at the end of the message, but today I have a challenge. What I want to challenge you with today is to choose two holy habits. Gave you a whole list. To choose two holy habits one that you feel drawn to, and one that you feel resistance to. Because probably the ones that you feel resistance to are ones that you probably that you need more than any others. Two holy habits, one you feel drawn to, one you feel resistance to, and make a choice to try them for 1 month. Reorient your life, change your schedule, change your house, change your sleeping patterns, your eating patterns, whatever you need to do to give two holy habits a good go for the next month. And I would absolutely love to hear stories about what comes out of this. Love to hear what was hard about it, what brought you joy, what helped you to feel strengthened in your walk with Jesus. But folks, I want to tell you today that God loves you. Let's land where we started. God loves you. He is for you. And He wants your life to be full of all the fullness of Him. And so let's not just roll through life accidentally. Let's actually train our lives so that we have more room for Him. Amen? Amen. Come on up. Come on forward. Folks, you can be seated. I will put this challenge out on our Facebook page so that you're reminded of it. Those of you who got note pages, it's written there for you, but I want us to be reminded of this and take some action steps. So we're going to prepare our hearts. It's just after 12, but don't worry, we're going to feed you. So there's food downstairs. I hope you can stay. So let's just take a few moments to spend at the table of the Lord before we go and spend time at the table with each other. If you're visiting with us today and you are from a different church background, as long as you know Jesus as your Savior and Lord, none of that other stuff matters to us. You are welcome at the table. And as the tray is passed around, you can take the emblems and receive them. If you're here today and you don't feel ready, you've not committed your life to Christ, we don't want you to feel pressured or rushed into anything. We're glad you're here. We're glad you're on a journey. We hope that today you would make that decision before you leave to say yes to Jesus. If you're not ready, just pass the tray by as it comes, and there will be no one's going to judge you. There's two cups. You're going to receive two cups, one inside the other. The bottom one has a wafer and the top one some juice. Just take them both and hold on to them, and we will share together. Let's worship the Lord.
Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. For thee, all the follies of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior.
1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. Says, "For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, so that your faith and hope are in God." Jesus. We are so grateful for a God who not just loves us, but loves us so much that he pursued us all the way to the cross. Jesus, as he was nailed to that cruel, horrible cross, had already taken on his body your sin and mine, your guilt and mine. That when he said, "It is finished," he meant it. And he meant that everything that needed to be accomplished for your forgiveness and freedom and hope was accomplished. And then he breathed his last, saying, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And he died for us. We hold in our hands the emblem of his body pierced and broken for us with grateful hearts for what he accomplished on that cross. Jesus, the night that he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, gave it to them, saying, "Take, eat. This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." So, Jesus, we are so thankful in this moment for your body broken, pierced. You were pierced for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. Punishment that brought us peace was upon you. By your wounds we are healed. So thank you for all that you accomplished in your body for us. Thank you that you bore our sin to death on the cross. As we take this emblem of your broken body, we joyfully, thankfully remember what you have done for us. Let's take the emblem of his broken body together. As we read, it's not with perishing things like silver or gold that will fade away, that will perish with this world, that we were purchased, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without defect, chosen before the creation of the world, but revealed in these last times for our sake. Jesus, we thank you for the new covenant in your blood. Thank you that you purchased us for the Father, that you reconciled us to the Father by your blood shed on that cross. To purchase for yourself a people. Thank you that I'm one of those people today. As we take this emblem of your shed blood, we will remember and do remember the price paid for us. Let's take the emblem of his shed blood. Thank you, Lord. Let's stand and give him praise this morning.
My Jesus,